Fantasy TV.
Well, first of all, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to a new week of MZTV. Today, I'm going to deal with a couple reasonable objections to Romans chapter 13 concerning being subject to evil government. One of the objections was, well, Paul sure ended up in jail a lot. Obviously, he was breaking some kind of law. Well, not so fast. I'm going to look at that. Also going to consider the acts of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who defied King Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel, who defied King Nebuchadnezzar. What about those guys? They were obviously withstanding evil government. And what about Peter and John when the Sanhedrin in Acts told them to shut up and they refused to do it? They said, we would rather obey God than man. Does that apply to us today? Should we rather obey God than man? Or is it possible that God is enacting his mandate politically today through human beings? These are great questions, and I'm going to satisfy the questioners by providing the answers here on MZTV. But before I do that, I have to mention again Grace Cafe. Yesterday, Rodney Paris and I published hour one of the last night of Grace Cafe. It was broadcast number 25. We had booked 5 weeks of shows. 5 weeks of broadcast nights, I should say, at WCCD in Cleveland, Ohio in the summer of 1999. That all came about by Denise Tellup, by the way. Mike and Denise Tellup were believers who lived in North Royalton, Ohio. They may still live in North Royalton, Ohio. I don't know. Both of them refused to talk to me today. And from what I have heard, they have both forsaken Christ. I don't know how these things happen, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know if it's a matter of they never had it to begin with, and it was feigned belief the whole time, or it was true belief, and they got sidetracked by human philosophy, or the trials and traumas of life drove it out of them. I don't know. All I know is that when Denise Tellup, and you'll hear her open the show. If you haven't seen it, it is linked below. She opens it with some profound words. And this show is astounding, once again. Now, 2 years ago, we had already ran the last night of Grace Cafe, both hours one and two. And Rodney and I talked on the phone, and he said, Martin, you know, I'd really like to do these shows again. He said, I've really learned a lot about editing, about how to integrate music and text frames and videos, and I think I could do a much better job presenting the truths that you guys presented 25 years ago on that radio broadcast. And let me tell you, Rodney Paris produced a masterpiece. The video is visually perfect. It goes with the testimony that we're giving on live radio and the music interludes where he decides to introduce it and decides to fade it out. I just sat watching it astounded. Keep in mind, I've heard this broadcast many, many times, but it was new to me and it brought tears to my eyes all over again. And so I think it will do the same for you. The power in this show is undeniable. And indeed, God gave us a spirit of boldness to say the things we said on Christian radio still today, 25 years later, astounds me. I don't know if I've ever told you this, but Grace Cafe started. It was the brainchild of Denise Tellup. My family, my wife Marcia and my three kids, every other Thursday night we would drive an hour to North Royalton, Ohio, to Mike and Denise Tellup's house. Mike would have a big pizza there, and we'd have some really great Bible studies. There would be up to a dozen people, sometimes more, sometimes 15 people at their home. And it was really first century digging into the scriptures. And it was Denise who one night said, "Hey, guess what I did? I just booked 5 weeks of shows on WCCD. I said, "What's WCCD?" She said, "It was the largest radio, Christian radio station in Cleveland, Ohio, and we're going to do 5 weeks of live radio, 2 hours a night." I said, "What? Couldn't you have discussed this with us?" She goes, I don't know. I just did it. I felt that we should do this." And I said, "Well, okay." She said, "It is kind of expensive." I said, "Well, how much is it?" She says, $2,500. I said, "Well, how are we going to pay for it?" She said, "I don't know." You know, you got to admire raw, childlike faith like that. It became then my problem, and I just said it before the saints, and before too long, we had the entire thing paid for. That is the beauty of the body of Christ, always coming to the fore, coming to the need, not out of compulsion, but out of love, out of joy. And the same thing has happened for 31 years now. And so I thank you for that. These shows are powerful. They have helped many to come into the truth. We have yet to see the full fruit, the full result of the testimony of these broadcasts. But they are, this is the beauty of what Rodney has done. Rodney volunteered to take all of these analog cassette tapes and digitize them. And so now they are available for a new generation. And the truth is ever vital. It never gets old. Truth is timeless. And so these shows, to my utter delight, are on the internet, on my website, martinsender.com. You can access them on YouTube. Also, just look at the playlists. Go to YouTube, put my name in there, look at the playlists, and you can see all 25 Grace Cafe shows. But we did, this was hour one. Hour one was startling enough, but hour two, and it was just something else. Something different happened on this show in that the night before, Thursday night, before we all left the studio, we said, "Well, what are we going to do on our last day?" And we talked about it, the six of us, and I decided, well, let's just give our testimonies. You know, we've rocked this boat for 24 shows. Let's go out like a lamb, and let's just give our testimonies and talk a little bit about Jesus Christ, just kind of ease off stage. And Kurt Downing, one of the guys at the table who was a regular member of the Bible study in North Royalton, he was especially fond of this idea. So everybody went home. And as I went to bed that night, I laid awake and I was really convicted. And I said, there's just one thing that we haven't done yet. We haven't explained to our Christian audience that Christianity is the beast of Daniel 7. I don't think I would be able to rest unless I convicted the audience that the religion they are involved in would become indeed the beast of Revelation. I could sleep easy then. But the next evening at 6:30 p.m. when we gathered in the studio, everybody was jolly and happy, especially Kurt. He was looking forward to giving his testimony. He had a couple pages, and we got our coffee, and I said, "Well, folks, there's been a little bit of a change of plan. God really convicted me last night that we can't go out like a lamb. We've been hammering it. We're talking about the creation of evil, the eons, eternal torment, the sovereignty of God. I mean, correctly cutting the word of truth, the two gospels. We just can't waste a show talking about our experiences. Who cares about our experiences? We are going to go out with a bang. I want to talk about what would happen if Jesus Christ returned to a modern day church. I want to talk about all the hypocrisy of false expressions. And then I want to finish talking about the beasts of Daniel chapter 7 and how Christianity will be an integral part of the Beast of Revelation. Well, this did not sit well with Kurt Downing because, unbeknownst to me, he had told several of his relatives that they should listen to the show. His relatives, that is, that would not in any way at any other time watch us talk about these heavy theological topics. Here, finally, we were going to give our testimonies, and it would be a happy, happy show. And so Kurt's family members and his friends were all tuned in to 1000 a.m. And Kurt was so upset. He tried to talk me out of it. Of course, couldn't do it. Nobody could do it. But he's the only one that tried. I said, I'm sorry. Executive decision. And so for the duration of that show, hour one and hour two, he sat there like this. Never said a word. Boy, was he upset. So not only was I facing the opposition of our producer, Ricardo Johnson, who had really started to bail out. He, for the first few weeks, first couple, maybe 3 weeks, during the breaks, he would come in with his Bible and he would contend certain points. He would argue with us in a nice way. And then starting with week four, this was after Eternal Torment week, I noticed that as we took the tapes home, Ricardo made master tapes. I took the tapes home and I thought the sound was a little not quite as good as it was. During one show, my son Gabe was at the broadcast and he went into Ricardo's headquarters and he came back and he said, "Hey, Dad, Ricardo's watching the Cleveland Indians on a little black and white TV set." So the guy who was supposed to be engineering our show was watching baseball. He had totally checked out. He couldn't handle it anymore. In the meantime, we are pounding the scriptures. I'm so pleased and happy with what we did. But not only was I offending the entire city of Cleveland, apparently not even offending Ricardo anymore because he had totally given up on us. But now one of our own was sulking in the corner because I had changed the plan. So that's the backstory of the broadcast you're going to hear, linked below. And then what happened on the drive home, I will tell you next week. Next weekend will be hour two of the last night of Grace Cafe. And I know I've told you that, and once again, I just know Rodney's going to hit it out of the park. Rodney has learned so much about editing, and he really wanted to do these shows again. He goes, "I know I can do these more justice than what I did the first time." And I'm telling you, he did it in a big, big way. So powerful. I mean, again, it moved me to tears, the whole thing. That God sealed it. I mean, God really sealed this testimony. I'm just so happy that it's still going out. It's still vital. It's still alive. It's still breathing. It's got a heartbeat. The Spirit of God is in it. And the truth is still changing people. People who weren't even born yet when we did these shows are listening to it and getting it. So next week, I'll tell you what happened on the drive home after the last show. Romans 13:1, of course, Paul says, be subject to the superior authorities. And the question was posed very, very politely on Friday, I think it was, or maybe it was Thursday. Well, what's Paul doing in jail in Philippi? What's he doing being arrested by the Romans? This guy was no stranger to the police station. What's up with that? He must be breaking the law. Paul never broke the law. And neither did our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ break the law. As our Lord said, they hated me gratuitously. So they arrested him on false charges. During his trial, no two witnesses could agree. Jesus Christ did nothing wrong. He went hard, though, against the religious establishment, didn't he? He never went hard against Rome. He went hard against Jerusalem. And have you noticed over the years that I don't go hard against Rome? I don't go hard against the political systems of this world. They go their own way. They're actually more in tune with God. The political systems who don't know God are more in tune with God. And I know this because of Romans 13, 1 and 2. There is no power except by God. So that he was withstanding the magistrates are withstanding God's mandate. God is operating his ways through the civil authorities. And yet the religious authorities and the churches are always presented in scriptures as being against God. So what an irony this is, that the churches, the religious establishment from Jesus' time to this, is withstanding God. They're stubborn. They're resisting revelation, and the civil authorities, who have no intention whatsoever, I think of Nebuchadnezzar, I think of Cyrus, I think of the king of Assyria, all these kings who God habitually used to enact his will, he's still doing it. So the political authorities are actually more in tune with God than the religious authorities. So Paul never broke any law. When the Romans grabbed him, he was in danger of being torn to pieces by the Jews in Acts, because they thought he had taken Trophimus into the sanctuary. Right. Paul would take a man of the nations into the holy place. Right. Yeah, I can see Paul doing that 5 days a week. No, there's no way Paul did that. He was falsely accused. And when the Romans arrested him in Acts, they actually saved him from his own people. They saved him from the Jews. Paul did nothing wrong. The arrest in Philippi was about a bunch of outside agitators that brought up false charges against Paul and his companion Silas, and beat them unlawfully, threw them in the inner jail, put their legs in stocks, and God said, "Oh, this ain't right," and he freed them with an earthquake. You gotta love it. You gotta love it. These men went hard against the religious systems, but they never broke any law, and they were jailed gratuitously. They were hated gratuitously, and so that answers the question of what I can see why people would say, well, they would assume that they must be lawbreakers. Paul said, we are thought to be evildoers. We are accused of being evildoers, but we're not. And as A.E. Nock writes in his commentary on Romans 13, we, the members of the body of Christ, should make the most exemplary citizens, because we recognize that God's mandate is being enacted through the civil authorities, as strange as it seems. Because who were the civil authorities in Paul's day? Nero. Nero was in Rome, one of the most bloodthirsty Roman Caesars that you can imagine. And so the civil authorities, the magistrates of Paul's day, were certainly not Boy Scouts. And yet Paul said, be subject to them. And this is all a way to render good for evil. Next, Daniel in the lion's den refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's image. The three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bow down to the image when the music played. Well, what is with those guys? The answer to this is so simple and so satisfactory, you're going to love it. And here it is. Oh, but before I gave you that, Peter and John in the book of Acts, Sanhedrin tells them to shut up. Stop preaching. They go out and preach. They haul them back in. Thought we told you guys not to do that anymore. And then they beat them, sent them away, and they're praising God. It's better for us to obey God than to obey man. What's this? And well, in all these cases, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, Peter, John, you can't acknowledge or be subject to the truth of Romans 13:1 until the truth of Romans 13:1 exists. before Paul's ministry began, before the conciliation, before God announced that he was at peace with the entire world through Christ, which Paul announces in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, before then, things were completely different. God was not at peace with humanity at that time, but the conciliation happened on the heels of the crucifixion of Christ, which Paul gets the revelation of that, and he announces it. And so it is only subsequent to Paul's administration that Romans 13:1 applies. It's so simple, isn't it? You can't do Romans 13:1 until Romans 13:1. Was Daniel subject to Romans 13:1? No, Romans 13:1 didn't apply to Daniel. It didn't apply to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And certainly even in Acts, early in Acts, chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, when Peter and John are taken into the Sanhedrin, even then it didn't yet apply. And notice the words of Peter. Shall we obey God or man? And yet in Peter's later letter, I'll put the verse reference down here, I'm not sure where it is, Peter just about repeats what Paul says in Romans 13. He says, be subject to kings and all those in authority. But Peter didn't say that in Acts chapter 4 or Acts chapter 5. He said it many, many years later, after he had recognized that this new administration had come. Oh, besides, Peter and John in those early days of Acts following the day of Pentecost, they were the new leaders. They were to be, if Israel had accepted her Messiah, they were to be the new government. The government would be on their shoulders via the return of Christ. And so they were acting in this Pentecostal authority. And the kingdom was, if you want to put it relatively, and I will, being offered to Israel at this time. That's only relative. It wasn't an absolute offer. God does not offer things, but it, as it played out on the stage, it looked like an offer because Peter at Pentecost said, repent, repent of this terrible thing you've done. Repent of crucifying the Lord of glory. Then these times of refreshing will come on you. Little did they know at the time that this secret administration was waiting in the wings, and it depended upon the apostasy of Israel, the national apostasy of Israel. It depended on that. Paul's ministry, the era of the nations, depended upon the national apostasy of Israel. And it sadly, sorrowfully became evident to the apostles that something had happened to the kingdom. The kingdom was at the door. It was. Near is the kingdom. They all preached it. John the Baptist preached it. Jesus preached it. Peter preached it. What the hell happened to the kingdom? Did God trick people? No, it was near, just as Israel was near to the promised land, weren't they? They were a day's walk away. But because of unbelief, because of their faithlessness, they were forced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and that after being at the door. Likewise, in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, Israel is once again at the door of the promised land, but because of unbelief, they are rebuffed yet again, and they wander in the wilderness. And in fact, the Acts administration is approximately 40 years. So there's another 40 years, if you want to look at it relatively again, for Israel to get their act together. They don't, they can't, they reject our Lord, they reject the testimony of the 12, and they reject Paul. This is after, and the Israelites of old had rejected the prophets, they rejected the Messiah. It's just one, God gives them one, quote, opportunity, unquote, after another in order for there to be a testimony against them at the great white throne, and they will have no leg to stand on. But you didn't give us an opportunity. Oh, Jesus, they're actually going to say that, and then God's going to roll the film, and then they'll go, okay, yeah. So you can't do Acts. You can't do Romans 13:1 until Romans 13:1. And even Peter recognizes that a change has come. And he's practically, you know, quoting Paul in one of his letters. Not sure which one. Read 1st and 2nd Peter. You'll find it. Because Peter only wrote two letters that we know of. So God does different things at different times. You know, I hate the phrase dispensationalist. Well, Martin Sender's a dispensationalist. What is that? What does dispensation mean? I hate theological terms. To dispense something, when you put money into a candy bar machine and you pull the lever, I guess in the old days you used to do that. I'm aging myself there. I'm old school. I wish. It was so satisfying, wasn't it, to pull that lever and hear that candy bar drop to the shelf below. It was so satisfying. But now you so sad. But it's dispensing the candy. Dispensing. God dispenses different things at different times. Law came through Moses. Grace and peace come through Christ. God gives Israel a kingdom, and then he takes it away from them because of their unbelief, even though he himself gave them their unbelief. Paul unlocks that secret in Romans 11, and he does a new thing with the nations. And so I'm not a dispensationalist. I'm a guy who believes God does different things at different times. You see how I get away? Just forget the theological terms. Don't let anybody call you an ist of any kind. I just believe God does different things at different times. Who can argue with that? Anybody who argues with that is a moron. Of course God does different things at different times. Told Noah to build an ark. Then he told Israel to sacrifice lambs. Then he said, well, don't do that anymore. The perfect sacrifice has come. Tells people to do law here. Tells Paul's people there's no law now, and there's a time for the kingdom. There's a time for disobedience. There's a time for obedience. There's a time for evil eons. There's a time for good eons. There's a time for the body of Christ to be walking around on the earth suffering. There's a time for them to be snatched away. Hey, I'm into the snatching away thing. So God does different things at different times. You have to pay attention. You have to say to yourself, or say it out loud even better in front of a mirror, what has God said lately?